too. If I can have some. I wrote this in November, and for whatever reason have never got around to preaching it, and it connects with what we've been talking about. So, when you get your notes, look up here. We're going to stand in just a moment. When I came back from the Philippines, some of you can kind of generally remember, we talked about Baptist polity, i.e., led by the pastors, and a pastor can be is an elder focusing on leading. He is also an overseer. King James mistranslates bishop. He oversees, and he is a pastor which focuses on the feeding function. The church, the local church, is served by the deacons, which we have a great group of servants here that serve specifically to assist the pastors and church move forward, though I'm a little nervous because Tim, 3 Timothy, it bothers me that these three deacons were up here working all day yesterday because they were talking about putting a spring in here, that after 30 minutes the pulpit just shoots back up under the pulpit, back up under there. A remote control. Yes, when you see Noel doing this over here clicking, you know we got a problem. And we talked about the church is governed by the people. And we talked about the implications of that. We also had 2 weeks, I believe, on the subject of church discipline, which will come up again in this piece, not tonight, in future weeks. Church discipline starts with the preaching of the Word of God. That is where the lines are drawn. Inside that, that's 10 to 20%. 40 to 60%, 60 to 80% is what? One another passages. It's what we do with one another. Which is the reason you're going to find when people are doing wrong, the thing they want to do is not be around one another. I mean, it becomes pretty obvious. They find some other place to be. Inside that circle, of course, is the Lord's Supper. And the last thing we would do is, and church discipline takes on our several forms, but would be to exclude someone from the fellowship. We spent last Sunday night talking about this issue was John the Baptist and that foolishness. Well, for the next few weeks, we're going to make some more distinctions, okay? Let's stand and we'll read together Acts 2, verse 41. Just two this evening. Then they that were gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they, meaning this group of people that had been saved and baptized, and added to the church, which probably has the idea of becoming a member with responsibilities and loyalties, what? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Remember, we teach and preach what the apostles recorded, called the scripture. That didn't begin now, it began in the first century at the first church, and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by whom? The apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. Some people get nervous with that passage. It doesn't make me nervous at all. I've never been in a church that was a church. Let's back up. That was a church that when people were in need, the church tried to take care of the need. That's all that is. God's people try to take care of people that are in need, I think. Verse 46, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple. I mean, they didn't have buildings yet. They were still meeting at times in the temple, which would be the temple precincts. I mean, it wouldn't be in the Holy of Holies or the holy place. Breaking the bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Now, verse 46 is just talking about they had meals together. Otherwise, they shared a lot of things in common. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Tonight we're going to focus a little bit on Baptist polity, two simple distinctions. The first one is so easy that you'll think it's ridiculous to make it, but I will do so because I think it's important. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would bless this time. May I share some simple ideas tonight that start to put together or re-put together or remind us of Baptist polity. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. My last trip to the Philippines, and this note comes right after I got home, My last trip to the Philippines, I was the recipient of a blessing twice. My first blessing was when I went from the Philippines to Japan. And when I got off the plane in Japan, you have to go through some sort of an immigration security check. And the guy there attempted to speak English. I think he would have grilled me if he could have speak English. But the poor guy brought me off because I was from America, in the Philippines, going to Japan, coming back to the Philippines. That really confused them. So when I brought my stuff in to see Cliff and Judy, they pulled me aside and they looked at my baggage and I wrote down what the guy said. The guy stopped me. He searched me. You say, did you have any contraband? Yes, I had some polverone for Aloha. And I brought some, what are those things called? The coconut chews, macaroons from Goldilocks. If you don't know what they are, I feel bad for you. I brought three bags. I was going to have one bag for me, one bag to bring home, and I was going to share one bag with Cliff, Judy, and Aloha. I will only tell you this, Cliff ate all three bags, but don't tell anybody. But anyhow, I didn't have any. What am I going to have? I'm in the Philippines as a pastor. He said, I can still remember what he asked me. He says, do you live in Philippines? No. Why you come to Japan? From Philippines. What you come here for? I wasn't being mean to the guy. I'm glad he didn't speak English well, because otherwise he'd have probably had me for 2 hours. I mean, all I was doing was going to see Cliff and Judy, but have you ever tried to explain that to somebody? Well, that was my first blessing, but it wasn't too bad. I came back from Japan. I got back on Japan on a Wednesday night. Wednesday night at about 10 o'clock at night. I met with Noel and Pochungai and Noel's brother and his wife and his children and his son-in-law. We did what? What did we do, Pochungai? We went to Shakey's and had pizza and those mojos. Let's be real. We had to have potatoes. The next day, I flew out of the Philippines. When I got all the way back, I flew from Manila to Seoul, from Seoul to here. When I got back to Chicago, do you know how you feel after traveling that far? You feel scuzzy. You feel slimy. You've been up well over 24 hours. You've been in an airplane with people hacking, coughing, and other things, which we won't mention. It's just yuck. I got off the plane, I had just my one bag with me. I was so excited. I went down, went through security. Now, they have new security if you haven't been out of the country. It's to help things go faster. I don't know how things are always slower when they fix things. But you have to go up and put your passport in a little gizmo that reads your passport. But my passport was made in 2006 before the little chips. So we won't read it. I know it won't read it, but they won't believe me, so I have to go there, put it in 12 times, and then the lady says, okay, and she sends me there. I don't think she liked the fact that it didn't read my passport. I went up to the little kiosk. The lady waved me on through. I collected my bags, and then they said, go to that line. I didn't want to hear that. It was that line that they're going to search all your bags. I can still remember when I pulled my two bags in, and my little red bag, I put my bags up there, the two of them. He said, will you, by the way, the most professional guy, I told Tom, I wish I could have taped this guy. I wish the young people could have seen this guy. He was one of the sharpest men I have run into in years. This guy was a professional at the highest level. This wasn't some bag searcher. Frankly, he wasn't caring about what was in the bag. He was checking my story, my backstory. He just was nice. He was a Polish guy from Chicago, nice guy. Very sharp guy. I put my two bags up, and he says, will you unzip your bags? And I said, yes, but you better take a deep breath. I've been in the Philippines a month, and these are dirty clothes. So, I opened my bag, and he started, and by the way, just as nice as if you were standing in the line at McDonald's and the person was being nice to you, he started asking me questions. Check in my story. He says, what do you do for a living? I said, I'm a Baptist pastor. Are you married? Yes. Why isn't your wife with you? What's he doing, Tom? Checking my story. He says, how long have you been coming to the Philippines? I said, I think 12 years. He says, where's your church at? And these questions are not like, he's not looking at me. He's just looking through my junk. Come on, folks. You got a bunch of skivvies in there. You got dirty clothes. You have, you know, some pasalubong, you know, stuff I'm bringing back from the Philippines, little stuff. And I got shoes. And, you know, it's not real pleasant stuff to be looking at. He's looking. By the way, he even pulls my, I have three sets of notes from three different sets of notes that I had to take there. He opens those up. He looks at my notes. By the time he looks at my notes, he probably figures out I'm actually in the Philippines teaching something. He said, and I'm going all someplace with this question. He says, where's your church at? And I tell him, I said, it's in Waukegan. He says, where do you live? I said, Zion, you know, right north of Waukegan. He said, okay. He says, do you go to churches in the Philippines? And I said, yes. And then he asked the questions that are in your notes. Do you visit churches? And then he said, do Baptists have churches? You say, well, that's a funny question. He was Polish. Which? Roman Catholic. Chances are very, very high. There's obviously some saved Polish people. But he says, do you have church? And he just went down this list like we were just having this pleasant conversation. But I guarantee you, if I'd have tried to lie about something, he would have known it. This guy was putting together my story. Now, I want to ask you we're going to talk about two simple questions, and we're going to do it real quickly, in your notes. I said, strangely enough, he didn't know the answer. Even more strange, many Christians struggle with the basic questions such as, what is a church? What is a church? If you hear about somebody attending some church out here, and you start asking questions, do you even know what a church is? By the way, you read a statement tonight that tells you, in our doctrinal statement, we'll talk about this either next week or the following week, we have three lines at the end of the little section you just read that caused the Civil War in England. Just three lines that you read over. The Civil War was over the definition of a church. I gave you the definition of a church. We'll move on. We're going to look at two simple distinctions. The first one's funny. The second one, and I'll just introduce you to it. The first distinction on the one side and on the other side is the distinction on one side of the church is a building or is the church people. Is that a pretty simple distinction? All right, then I'm going to ask you a question. How often do you call this building a church? Every single time you open your mouth or I open my mouth. We always call this a church. Is this a church? Actually, some people come here, they don't like it because it's not a church. I didn't come here for the building. I came here for the people. The church is people, in your notes. I know this is funny, but we can never totally escape the, can we ever totally escape the confusion? And I think not. You drive past and you say, there's the church, or I'm going to church. You know, we'll say it at home, Jenny, or I, whoever leaves first, if we have to leave first, I'm going up to church. Yeah, we're going up to the church building, maybe, or the school building. Or I went to church, or I love my church. That could mean the people. Or I'm at church. Well, my friend simply stated, let's read these verses. The church is primarily people. I hope you're aware of that. Yes? I hope. And great fear came upon all the church. By the way, buildings don't get afraid. And upon as many as heard these things, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were with all in one accord in Solomon's porch. By the way, you have two things in that passage. First of all, you know this. The church is people. And second of all, the church does not necessarily need its own building. They were not in a church building. They were in Solomon's porch, part of the temple precincts. So where is the church at? When I was in Venezuela years ago, one of my favorite churches was in a place called Cambalache. I've told you this. When I went and visited the first time, we drove up and the church was just gathering. Got to hear that language. The church was just gathering. The church was the church still, but it was gathering together. And it was gathering together under a tree. And that was where the church gathered. You don't need a building. It's nice to have a building. In this kind of weather, I think it's nice. It's pretty important, I think. There's a few of us polar bears that could probably meet outside. I'm thinking Pearly would be an ice cube or an icicle if she met outside, but somebody like me could probably meet outside in zero weather. I was at Camp Joy yesterday. It was 6 below or so. And I walked from one building to the other, and I just had a T-shirt on and a sweater. And somebody says, "Don't you need a coat?" And I said, "No, I got plenty of insulation. Not a problem." Acts 14. "And when they," this is talking about Paul, Barnabas, "and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples." Romans 16:3. Paul is giving these great greetings. "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." So here you have multiple churches of ethnic peoples. And then he says, "Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." In this place, they did meet in someone's home. We don't know how big the home was. We don't know if they met inside, outside, but they were meeting here. Now, Ephesians 1 and Ephesians and Philippians 1, I add a little phrase in Greek, not because I'm trying to impress you with Greek, because I want you to notice there's something that is real resonant in these verses. Paul writes and says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus." The Greek is almost identical to that, with this exception. It's to the saints, to those who live, dwell, or better, have their being in Ephesus. Everyone look at me. The church is not everything. Local churches exist in a location. And you have your being or existence as people in a place. So when you think of a church, you cannot think of Lake County Baptist scattered all over the world. It doesn't really work that way. It's the church at Ephesus that has their existence in a place. Philippians uses the same language. It says, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints, pasin tois hagios, to all those that have been set apart, all those that are God's, in Christ Jesus, which are at." But it's not just at. It's not like they just happen to be there. It's those who have their existence in Philippi. That's where they exist. That's where they do business. With, we would properly say, to the overseers, the episkopois, those who oversee the church, and the diakonois, the servants of the church. Simply stated, here are simple, four very simple thoughts. The church is people. The church is people. Now, will we ever do away with this language? "I'm going to church." And the answer is no. Or, "I'm going to do some work at church." You're never doing away with the language as long as you know. Yeah, the church, but we know that, but we don't say that. I don't know if it's shorthand or what, but I say it. "I'm going to church." Well, I'm really not going to church. I'm going to the building. So the church is the people. The church is not a building. It's nice to have a building. It's very nice to have heat. Amen? In the summertime, it's nice to have something cool. Especially, it's nice to be in and out of the sun, because some of us would have problems with the sun. Some of us might have burn spots on our bald heads. Then Santa Claus back there, he would just be hot. He wouldn't have a burn on his head. Number three. Now, here is where it's important to grasp. The church is always, and when we're talking about the local church, the church is always connected to a place. It's always connected to a place. I don't mean on necessarily York House Road, but it's always the church that is in this community, our communities. There's a place where a church, a local church, has its being, its existence. It's where that church resides, lives, moves, does its business. As I say in your notes, it is a place the church gathers together. And it is important to know that you cannot do outside of that. You know, so it's not you drive past and you say, "Well, look at that church." No, you're really talking about a building. And the building might be beautiful, but it might not be a church. When you go down to, is it Devon Street or Peterson? One of those two streets, and you drive to Cicero. You're going to take a right on Cicero, go up to Tui to get back on 94. I think it's on Devon Street. One of the two city streets, you will look to the south, and there is a building that is second to almost no building I've ever seen in Chicago. But it ain't a church. It's a building. You say, why? Because they don't preach the gospel there. and believers don't gather there. It's just a beautiful building. That's all it is. If you see high-rises in Chicago, you don't say, oh, there's a church. No, they're just buildings. That's what they are. So the church is always connected to a place. It's a place where the church gathers. Four, the church is still the church, whether scattered Monday through Saturday. So folks, tomorrow you're going to have your existence not in this building. Tomorrow you're going to have your existence in the community. Please look at me. You are the church tomorrow. Tragically, Christians think people think they're sacrificing to God to come to church. Friends, you are the church. Tomorrow morning when you go to work, you're the church. We're the church whether we're gathered together, that's the second part. We're the church whether we're scattered abroad or whether we're gathered. It makes no difference. So Monday through Saturday, we're still the church. We're God's people. And may I say this, in some ways, what we do Monday through Saturday is more important than what we do Sunday. Sunday actually prepares the church, God's people, to be scattered abroad and do what we're supposed to be doing in an area on Monday through Saturday. Enough said. Next page. Second distinction. On the far left, it makes no difference which side. I'm not trying to prejudice anything. The second distinction is this. On one side or the other, whichever side you prefer, you have an Old Testament and New Testament church. This is the second distinction we must make. I didn't say I believed in an Old Testament church. I said this is a distinction. There are those who believe there's an Old Testament church and a New Testament church, and on the other side are those who believe there is a New Testament church. And you say, Pastor Warren, which are we? Did you read our doctrinal statement tonight? Were you awake tonight? We believe that God chose the Jewish people. Amen. He made promises to Abraham. Jesus wasn't Irish, Filipino, German, or English. Jewish. He fulfilled all those prophecies. And from the call of Abraham, the foundation of the nation, all the way to the time the Lord Jesus is born, everything is oriented to the people of God called Israel. At that time, Jesus, there's a transition stage, and in Acts chapter 2, the church age begins, the universal church begins, local churches begin, and Israel is set aside temporarily. By the way, I have just defined what? Dispensational theology. Covenantal theology says basically there's an Old Testament church, and the New Testament church is just connected to it. In your notes, this is a fundamental distinction between covenantal and dispensational theology. Covenantal theology of Reformed or Presbyterian focus on one people of God. They must say this 100 times in every book I've read by them. There's one people of God, and I would say to that, I don't know if there's one or two, but I do know this. There's a distinction between the people of Israel and the people of the church. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 10:32, would you please? First Corinthians 10:32, please. At the present time, during the church age, there exist exactly three different entities, so to speak, in relationship to God in salvation. 1 Corinthians 10:32, the Apostle Paul says, give none offense, neither to the Jews. By the way, the Jews didn't stop being the Jews when the church age began. They were set aside, Romans 11 says. They were set aside partially. Some still get saved. They were set aside temporarily because God in the future is going to deal with Israel again. But the Jews still exist during this age, even though they're set aside partially or even mostly, and they're set aside temporarily. But he says, give none offense, neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles. Those are just the ethnic people. That's all of us. So when you and I go out into the world, we're not to offend the Jewish people, different ethnic people, or what? The church of God. My friend, there's not an Old Testament church. The church is in the New Testament. So covenantal theology, Reformed or Presbyterian, focus on the one people of God. And that's just, I won't say any more about that. Next, covenantal theology looks for and finds the church primarily, I know this is going to sound funny, in the Old Testament. If you read a covenantal theologian on any book, Isaiah, and you read the great prophecies in Isaiah about a coming kingdom, every passage that says Israel, Jerusalem, the Jews, Judea, they're simply going to say the church, the church, the church, the church, the church. And the first time you read that as a guy like me, you're like, what in the world are they doing? Because they deny that Israel is Israel. Israel is just a church. And there's an Old Testament church, and that's a little bit different in the New Testament, but it just transitions in the New Testament. No, but that's what they say. So they find the church primarily in the Old Testament. Next, covenantal theology looks for and finds the kingdom primarily in the New Testament. So when the Bible talks about the kingdom, which, by the way, I think it talks about a kingdom all through the Old Testament, it promises David certain concepts of the kingdom, that his family and his throne and his kingdom would last forever. And yet, they don't look at those passages. They go to the New Testament and say, well, the kingdom's not Davidic. The kingdom's not Jewish. Those are different kind of promises. Friend, look up here. I'm going to summarize this. Maybe I'm not giving enough time to this. Here's the bottom line. As a dispensationalist, we read the Bible from Old Testament to New Testament. Covenantalists read the Bible from New Testament to Old Testament. So when I read the Bible, I come up with a kingdom in the Old Testament because God promises a kingdom this where Jesus is going to rule and reign. And when I come to the New Testament, I know God is doing something different and unique, and he's going to establish his kingdom in the future. Now it's the church age. A dispensationalist reads the Bible forward. A covenantalist reads it backwards. That's simplistic, but I think it's reasonably accurate. Next in your notes. So I have said covenantal theology looks for and finds the church primarily in the Old Testament, the kingdom primarily in the New Testament, which for a dispensationalist makes no sense. The kingdom then becomes generic. They cannot define what the kingdom is. They'll talk about how the kingdom is already and not yet. The kingdom has been inaugurated, but when you say, what kingdom are you talking about? What are you referring to? They can't answer that question. The kingdom becomes generic and the church becomes more Old Testament. So they try to make it look like the Old Testament. Let's read two passages together this evening and we will be finished. Acts 15. And by the way, friend, I know some of you, even though I said 30 minutes, you're ready to quit 15 minutes ago. If you actually listen to what I'm going to say, I will add some thinking to your mind tonight. There's some little things that we often overlook. Let's not miss them. They're having this discussion about salvation in Acts 15, 13. And it says, and after that they held their peace. James answering, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, that's the name Simon. Peter, that's his Aramaic name, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles. That's most of us. For what purpose? To take out of them. Laban ex elthon, to take out of the Gentiles a people for his name. All of a sudden, these Jewish people are going, what? God is all of a sudden set us aside, and God is now doing a program that's different than the Old Testament. God is specifically calling out of the masses of humanity a people for his name, separate from Israel. Yes, that's what God's doing. Verse 15. Now here's where you need to listen very specifically. And to this agree the words, plural, of the what? James is going to quote one prophet, but he's saying this is what all the prophets say. That's important to know. After this, what's the this? This period of time where God is calling out of the Gentiles a people for his name, according to James, according to Amos, according to all the Old Testament prophets, after this age, guess what God's going to do? I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David. You see, Israel's been set aside, but in the future, after this time of taking out of the Gentiles a people for his name, Christ will return, build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. By the way, friend, There's going to come a time during that tribulation period, as horrible as it is, that God again starts to work with Israel and God calls more people out of the Gentiles than ever before, but in a different way. My favorite verse is verse 18. This is no surprise to God. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Ephesians 3. Paul says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. A mystery is something concealed in the Old Testament, revealed in the New Testament. He says, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. I want you to understand where I got this information from. Which in other ages, the past, was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now what? Revealed unto his holy. Do not ever let a dispensationalist talk to you about Paul being different from the other apostles. It was revealed to every single apostle. Paul is the one that had the privilege of writing it down. But there wasn't Paul preaching one thing and Peter another. That's pure heresy according to the scripture. This was revealed to all the holy apostles and prophets, New Testament prophets, by the Spirit. What was revealed? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the what? Look at me, friend. I'm getting real close to my 30 minutes. Frenchie, be quiet. In the Old Testament, Gentiles were saved and could be saved. But in the New Testament, God's doing something new. He is going to directly work with the Gentiles. And not only that, he's creating a new people of which Jew and Gentile will be in the same body. An unthinkable proposition. When you read the book of Acts, they're constantly struggling. What do we do with all these crazy people that aren't us? The answer is, there's only one people. We're all part of the church. Thank you very much. In your notes. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise by the gospel. Skip to verse 9 for time. He says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been what? The church age was not something revealed in the Old Testament, friend. It was hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, right here, right now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by means of the church, the manifold wisdom of God. All around the world, throughout all eternity, people will understand God's great wisdom and what he has done through the church age. According to the what? Everyone look at me. Here's dispensationalist problems if you grew up on this system. Schofield and the early dispensationalist almost made the church age like a mistake. There was no mistake. God known, Acts 15:18 says, known unto God are all his works from the what? According to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friend, here's where we summarize tonight. The church is not a building, it's a what? It's a people that have to gather together in a location. We have our existence in an area. We don't have Old Testament church. We have the people of God, Israel, in the Old Testament. Something new happens in the New Testament that wasn't revealed back then. God reveals it to his apostles and prophets by the Spirit. It is a mystery. Not that it's mysterious. It's something that wasn't unknown back then that is now being revealed now. But it was always according to his eternal purpose. God doesn't do any whoops. Everything follows exactly God's plans. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. May you bless our time together in Christ's name.